a good few days off. Sometimes we need a vacation to recuperate from our vacation. Let's go to Exodus chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, a disease. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, religious folks everywhere speak about good works. Always hear churches talking about good works. But what makes a work good? What makes a work good? And what causes God to accept a work? God only accepts the works that Christ has worked for and in His people. The only works God accepts are the works that Christ has worked for His people and that Christ has worked in His people. The title of the message is God Severs Our Works. Now, first of all, the disease upon the cattle, the disease that God brought upon this cattle shows that all the works of unregenerate men are dead works. You notice there in verse 3, the disease came upon the horses, the asses, the camels, the oxen, and the sheep. These were all animals by which the Egyptians did their works. These were animals they used to do their works. Left under the curse. That's what we saw with the lice. Remember, the lice came from the dust. God said, Cursed is the ground for your sake. The lice pictured the curse. That was the plague just before this one. Left under the curse, all of man's works, every work the unregenerate man does, is a diseased, dead work. And God will not receive it. Romans 7, verse 5 says, When we were in the flesh, that is, when we were like these Egyptians, when we were unregenerate, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. A dead man does some works, but it's dead works. Romans 6:21 said, What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We're talking about even the very best works men do. The end of those things is death. For the unregenerate man. Now, why are the works of a carnal man diseased? Why are they dead works? Why are they only sinful? There are many reasons, but I'll give you four reasons. One, since we're sinners by nature, everything a sinful man does is sinful. Since we're sinners by nature, everything an unregenerate, sinful man does is sinful. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Nothing wrong with plowing. Nothing wrong with the plow. Nothing wrong with the ground that's plowed. The problem is the man who's wicked, even his plowing is wicked. Everything a sinful man does is wicked. Whenever the Lord told him to make an altar of stone, he said, "Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone." You can't get out there with your hammer and chisel and work on that stone. For if you lift up your tool upon it, you've polluted it. Everything a sinful man touches is sinful. The second reason is because the carnal man's mind is set on fleshly things. He cannot fulfill the law of God, nor can he bow and believe on Christ, through which believers fulfill the law of God. He can't do either one, because his mind is set on fleshly things. Go to Romans 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. The weakness was our flesh, our dead flesh. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And by Him condemning sin in the flesh, by His work, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in His people, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is, they've been regenerated by the Spirit. They believe on Christ unto righteousness. And so the righteousness of the law is fulfilled by Christ and given freely to them through faith. But why is it that an unregenerate man cannot fulfill the law of God? Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That's where his mind's at. "They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit." You hear the gospel. You hear spiritual things. The fleshly man doesn't hear it. Can't discern it. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." He doesn't say the carnal mind is at enmity against God, though he is. He says the carnal mind, all the carnal mind is enmity against God. "For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And that word law there means both the Decalogue, the law God gave at Sinai, it means the whole Word of God. He can't even subject himself to any Word of God. He's lost. He's undone. He's blind. He's dead. He can't subject himself to it, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why Paul said to Titus, "Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So it doesn't matter what work they're doing, nothing's pure, because they're not pure. "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" That's an unregenerate mind. An unregenerate mind. Now, 3. Unregenerate man's works are sinful because his works are not of faith. His works are not of faith. Romans 14:23 says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Only God gives faith. He gives it by His grace. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." There's nothing a man can do, an unbelieving man can do, that will please God. And then here's the 4th reason. Unregenerate man's works are sinful because the unbeliever's works are produced by himself to his own glory and his own praise. The Spirit of God didn't produce them. Christ didn't produce them. He produced those works himself. And he wants praise for those works, and he wants glory for those works. But of the believer, the Scripture says in Philippians 1:11, that we're filled with fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. That's who fills the believer with fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ. And they're unto the glory and praise of God. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. We don't. And we don't want it. We want Him to have it. You see the difference? The unbeliever produces works himself and wants the praise and the glory for him. But in the believer, Christ fills him. And God gets all the glory and all the praise. Now, that tells you and me, sinner, that outside of Christ, there is no pleasing God. You cannot do anything that will please God. Coming to church, being baptized, learning some doctrine, going out and doing works, anything without faith in Christ, anything without being born of God, without faith in Christ, is unacceptable to God. God will not receive it. Now, here's my second point. In Christ and by Christ, God severs the works of His people from unregenerate men and their works. In Christ and by Christ, God severs the works of His people from the works of unregenerate men. Look here in verse 4. The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. See what He's severing here? He's severing the cattle. The cattle of Egypt and the cattle of Israel. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. Now back in chapter 8, we saw that God severed the land of Goshen. Remember what we saw? Goshen pictures. The land in which God's people dwell. Where's the land in which we dwell? We dwell in Christ. God chose Christ and separated Christ before the world began. And His people are in Christ by divine election, by the grace of God. And so Christ is the land in which His people have always dwelt, even before we knew Him. We were in Him. And then it said, and He put a division between His people and the Egyptians. That was done by God's distinguishing grace. God discriminates by His grace. He chooses whom He will, and He passes by whom He will. That's God's prerogative as God, to choose whom He will and pass by whom He will. But now here what we have is a type of God separating the works of the believer from the works of the unbeliever. He severed us in Christ. He severed us by divine election. And here He severs our works by Christ. He severs between the cattle and the cattle. Now look, who is it that does the work? He says, the Lord shall. The Lord shall. We're reminded by the Spirit of God here one more time that this is the work of God's hand. This is the work of God. He's the one who separates the precious from the vile. He's the one who, by His sovereign, free, discriminating grace, separates His people from the rest of the world. Now, concerning our obedience to the law, we're going to have to obey the law perfectly. Everybody that's going to be saved, that will be in glory, has to obey the law in perfect righteousness. And we have to be justified of all our sin. How is a sinner ruined by the fall? How are we going to do that? It's by Christ. We just read God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Daniel said, Daniel 9:24 said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Here's what Christ did. He finished the transgression. He's not waiting on you and me to make it finished. He finished it. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up the vision and the prophets. And He anointed the Most Holy. Christ did that by Himself. And therefore, because He did this for a people, His name's Jesus, for He shall save who? His people from their sins. Christ said, I lay down my life for who? The sheep. Christ did this for a particular people. And because He did this, He ended their transgression. He made reconciliation for them. He brought in everlasting righteousness for them. So, those who are born dead in their sins now, they're going to have to be born of God. They're going to be born of God and brought to faith in Christ. So everyone for whom Christ died shall hear this gospel and shall be born of the Spirit of God and shall be brought to faith in Christ. Every one of them. God has set the time. Verse 5. The Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land, and the Lord did it. When God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates a sinner, Christ creates a new man in that sinner, a new man that is severed from our old man. There's a new man in the believer and an old man in the believer. The old man is sinful. The old man is what he was before. The old man is sinful. The new man that he creates is pure and holy. God doesn't make anything but what's pure and holy. Ephesians 4:24 says the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new man. The new man's born of incorruptible seed, Peter said. You know what incorruptible seed is? Seed that can't be corrupted. When you and I were born the first time, we were born of Adam's corrupt seed. That seed that can never be incorruptible. So our nature could never be incorruptible. Christ said that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. This incorruptible seed makes an incorruptible new man within His people. Christ said, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now listen to this. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You got an old man in you that can't bring forth good fruit. And you got a new man in you that can't bring forth bad fruit. That's so of every believer. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The seed, Christ, the seed, is in his people, and therefore that new man cannot sin. Well, you say, well, preacher, I sin all the time. I see, that's all I see in myself is sin. And that sin you see in yourself comes from that old man. Men will say, well, which one's the old man, which one's the new man? You? Me? I'm just as much the old man as I am the new man. I'm just as much the new man as I am the old man. God alone severs between the old and the new. It's impossible for you and I to do so. Now, when Christ came, the reason this is so is because Christ fulfilled the righteousness of the law for His people. He justified His people from all our sins, past, present, and future. When you're righteous according to God's holy law, when God's holy law looks at you and God says you are righteous, past, present, and future, there's no record on the books. I've blotted them out, God said. I will not remember your sin. I've cast them into the depths of the sea. When that's the case with you, sinner, you're accepted of God. You're righteous. You're righteous. You're holy. That's done by Christ. By Him fulfilling the law. We didn't do it. We couldn't do it. Christ did it. Christ did it. How is it made ours? Through faith in Christ. When God does that regenerating work and creates that new man, He gives the gift of faith. And when He gives you the gift of faith, you believe on Christ. And through faith, God imputes righteousness to His people, because righteousness is what Christ has made us. That's what Christ has made His people. Before the holy law of God, before the judgment seat of God, He has made us righteous. And so God imputes, He accounts righteousness to His people. That's given through faith. Go to Romans 10:4. I want you to connect two scriptures. Romans 10. I think I'm going to have enough time, so let's go to Romans 9. I want to show you something here in Romans 9. Verse 30. What shall we say then? that the Gentiles, these were those outside, this was God's elect outside of Israel, they followed not after righteousness. They didn't have the law. They weren't trying to keep the law. And look, they have attained to righteousness. How in the world could you attain to righteousness if you didn't have the law of God and weren't trying to keep the law of God? Even the righteousness which is of faith. That is, of Christ's faithfulness given to us through faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the law and were trying to keep the law. They have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Because they stumbled at the stumbling stone, Christ the Lord. So look over now at Romans 10 and look at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Only to those that believe. But to those that believe, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why? Look down at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The first good work that God has ordained that all His people shall walk in is faith. And He gives you the faith by His grace, all by His grace, free, sovereign, irresistible grace. He gives you faith. And He brings you to believe on Christ. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He gets all the glory. And just like that first work of faith is of God, every other good work that God's ordained that each of His children shall perform, those works are also brought to pass by this work of God's grace working in you and me. So that God gets all the glory and all the praise for doing it. Now, because we're in Christ and we're accepted, we're in Christ, now the sinner is completely, thoroughly cleansed by the blood of Christ. And all the good works God brings His people to do are cleansed by the blood of Christ. So there's no sin before God in them. Look here. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, if we've been born of God, made to come into the light, made to worship Christ the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with Christ, and Christ has fellowship with us. We have fellowship with God our Father, He has fellowship with us. We have fellowship with our brethren, they have fellowship with us. And look, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. From all sin. This is why Titus said, unto the pure, those that have been purified by the grace of God, unto the pure, listen to this now, all things are pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Well, preacher, that sounds like if I'm in Christ and I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ, that sounds like before God I can't do anything but that which is pleasing to God. That's right. That's right. What about when I sin and God has to correct me? You sin, I sin, God corrects us. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's a propitiation for our sin. See, God's not going to allow His people to fall away. He keeps us in Christ, keeps us by Christ, and keeps us coming to Christ. And in Christ and by Christ, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. In all things. That's how come God receives us. And another thing about this is, God looks on the heart. Now this is really important. The motive of an unregenerate man's heart, we just saw his mind set on the flesh. So his motive is fleshly. The motive of an unregenerate man's heart, I don't care if he's in the biggest, beautiful, most beautiful church in the country, and it looks like he's doing the grandest, best works a man could possibly do. The man's motive, I guarantee you, if he's an unregenerate man, his motive is he's trying to indebt God to him. He's trying to do something to make God give him something. Be it salvation, be it righteousness, be it holiness, be it a better reward than others in heaven. He's trying to do something to indebt God to him. But you see, the motive that God gives in the new heart for the believer is not that motive. It's a motive of being constrained, being motivated by the love of Christ. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. If one died for all his people, then all his people are dead. And in that we live so that we shouldn't live unto ourselves, but live unto him that loved us and died for us and redeemed us. And the love of Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. The love of Christ, his love for his people, his love for doing the work to make us accepted of God, his love for us constrains the heart of the believer. And I'm telling you, I've used this illustration many times, but love is a far better motivator than law. You fellas who married to your sweetheart, you're motivated to do good things for her and to treat her like she ought to be treated and to lift her up on a pedestal. Is it law that makes you do that? You have to come in and read a set of rules and say, well, I better do this for her. No. Love's what makes you do that. Love's a far greater motive than law ever was. And that's what God puts in the heart. That's what it means when he says he's taken the law out of the way. He's fulfilled it now. Law has nothing else to say to a believer. He's fulfilled it now. Now what we're doing to God is we're living unto God through Christ, cleansed by his blood. We're doing what we're doing now because we want to. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. We want him to have the glory because of what he's done for us. See the difference? A man could bring a big dinner to a poor widow's house, and this dinner could be cooked just perfect, and I mean just the most delicious meal, and he labored over this meal, and he grew it all himself and labored to cook it and brought it 100 miles and laid it out on her table and did everything right for her. And she sat down and just all she had to do was just eat. And the motive of his heart be he's trying to get in God's favor. And God says it's an evil work. It's a wicked work. Every bit of it. You take a believer who he prepares a meal and he overcooks things and it's not done just right, and he left something at home, forgot something, and he doesn't get to her house on time, had to leave it on her doorstep, and she had to come in and put it on the table because it wasn't all laid out just right, and he just flubbed up the whole thing. God says it's a good work because his motive was the love of Christ. See what I'm saying? Motive is the difference. Now, Pharaoh heard this, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at verse 7. Well, his heart was hardened, I should say. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. See, the same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. And the same gospel that causes your heart to melt and be constrained to good works is the same gospel that hardens the reprobate. Same gospel. We're unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death. To the other the savor of life unto life. That's the truth. Same gospel. Same gospel. But when you hear this good news and God has given you faith, this is the good news that constrains you. It melts your heart. It constrains you. This is why we have to hear about God's works. This is why we don't preach our works. We preach God's works. We preach Christ's works. You know, when the Lord sent Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones, he didn't say, go there into that valley and talk about those dry bones' good works. He said, go into that valley and you preach my works. You preach what I'm going to do, God said. And as you preach that, I'll breathe life into those bones and they'll live. And so that's what Ezekiel did. Those that begin hearing the preaching of faith have to continue hearing the preaching of faith. Look over at Galatians 3. We'll end with this. Galatians 3:2. These Galatians, they had begun hearing about Christ's faithfulness, about hearing about God's works. Then they started turning from the faith of Christ and they started wanting to hear about the works of the law. And Paul said, this only what I learn of you. You received the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was it hearing of Christ's works that by which God gave you the Spirit, or were you hearing about the works of the law? Look at verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Christ, who's working miracles in the hearts of his people, does he do that by the preaching of the works of the law or by the preaching of Christ's faithfulness? Look here. Here's the answer. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at verse 8. Because the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham was saved by the same gospel, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith, those that hear of Christ's faithfulness and are brought to cast their care on Christ through faith, those are blessed with faithful Abraham. And I pray this morning that God would make you to hear. I pray God would give you a new man within and give you faith to believe on Christ so that God alone might sever all your works from the works of every other man. Christ's works are made our works. All that Christ did under the law, fulfilling the righteousness of the law, is the believer's fulfillment of the law through faith. Through faith. And I pray that He would work in you, you that believe, work in you and make you do everything He ordained before to be done. And cleanse it all with His blood so that God says it's a good work. Remember Christ, that woman came with that alabaster box of ointment, broke it and poured it on His head. And all His disciples, His apostles stood there and murmured and complained about it because they didn't think she did it like she should have done it. What did Christ say? She'd done a good work. She did a good work. All right, let's stand together. We'll take a short break. Father, thank you for bringing us all again safely. Thank you for giving us a picture of your works and what you do to make believers accepted. We pray now that you would bless us to hear Christ, to hear Him exalted, see Him and be constrained by Him alone. Turn us, Lord, from our sin and cleanse us and forgive us, Lord, our sin and cause us truly to worship you. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.